Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday. Hope your week is off to a great start. Well, I am expectant for today's show. You know, hope can be a powerful force in a person's heart, and hope can exponentially increase expectancy that any day now, God will break through. So I want to ask you, have you given up hope that this nation can once again return to God? If you've given up hope, there'll be no expectancy. So I'm just so honored to welcome back Dr. Tony Evans to the program to talk about how God can use you to bring hope back to our nation. The title of his new book is America, Turning a Nation to God. You're going to love every single page of this book. Second hour, we're going to talk about what God is doing in other nations, specifically our persecuted brothers and sisters. Nick Ripken comes back on the program, and he's always a powerful guest. So here's what my first hour guest, Dr. Tony Evans, writes in his introduction. This is so good. He says, this is a call for America to turn to God in hopes that he will reverse our course and restore our union to his definition of what a nation is to be when it operates under his rule. Such a restoration must be led by his church, for God will not skip the church house in order to change the White House. Hear that again. God will not skip the church house in order to change the White House. God and his rule is America's only hope. God and his rule is America's only hope. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Dr. Tony Evans is founder and president of the Urban Alternative, a national ministry dedicated to restoring hope in personal lives, families, churches, and communities. Dr. Evans also serves as senior pastor at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas. He's a best-selling author, and his radio program, The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, is heard on nearly 1,000 stations around the globe every day. You can find his influencer page at our website, myfaithradio.com. Dr. Evans, welcome back to the program.
Well, we're delighted to be with you. Thank you for having me.
Indeed. I love this book. I want to get it in the hands of everybody I know. And we always start, Dr. Evans, with Scripture. And you chose a great passage, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Talk about why you chose that passage.
Well, it's kind of a life verse for me to establish my identity and what is to be the identity of every serious Christian, and that is Jesus Christ being your point of reference for all of life, that the life which you now live in the flesh, in your body, that every aspect of that life revolves around not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, the sun, like planets in our solar system. So it gives me a point of reference by which all decisions are to be made and all perspectives are to be judged.
Excellent. When you look at the first part of that verse, Dr. Evans, I've been crucified with Christ. When has that charge been especially helpful to you in your everyday ministry and your family and your encounters with people? When do you bring that up in your spirit? You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, I'm constantly hit with ideas. I'm constantly hit with people's perspectives, whether it's a counseling session or whether it's political engagement. Everybody has an idea, but my identity is in Christ. And since I've died with him and risen with him, then that means that he is to determine what I accept, what I reject, what I agree with, what I disagree with. So in counseling sessions, I try to steer people to that basis for their decision-making in their marriage, in their personal lives, in their business, career, financial lives. So it's constantly there because I'm trying to get people to make it their reference point as well.
When you think about that, how much life there is in dying, and I mean, when we die to our flesh, we die to ourselves that we can live more fully for Christ, that idea seems like it's been turned on its head in our country because all of the freedoms that we've enjoyed, which are, you know, to live in an independent land has been a blessing, but also it sure shows you what mankind is made of. And so I want you to talk about the idea that when we maybe wrap our arms around our entitlement and we want our own way more than we want God's way, the ripple effect was what we're seeing today. Talk a little bit about that.
Well, let's go all the way back to the beginning when God gave Adam and Eve a choice. He gave them freedom. Freedom is the opportunity to choose, and the reality is you can choose for God or against God. Mm-hmm. Through temptation, they chose against God, and then they watched the devolution of their individual lives. Death came. The devolution of their family. Cain kills Abel. The devolution of society so that the whole world has to be judged by Genesis chapter 6 because they chose against God, which is what our country is are increasingly doing today, choosing against God, and then we're wondering why these problems can't be fixed. Well, if God is your problem, there's nobody who you can elect who can be your solution.
Mm. If God is your problem, there's nobody you can elect who can be your solution. Well, we've had many key Christian leaders on the show before, Dr. Evans, and so many of them are saying the same thing, that they sense that there's a storm coming to our nation, and we need to be prepared for it. I would love for you to chime into that idea.
Well, yeah, you know, 2 Chronicles 15, verses 3 to 6 says, "In those days there was no true God, no teaching priest, no law. People rose up against people." It says nations rose up against nation, and then it says cities rose up against cities, and then it concludes with this statement, "For God troubled them with every kind of distress." What we are experiencing today is the passive wrath of God. That's the wrath of God explained in Romans 1, where it says that God removes himself and gives you the consequences of you choosing against him. So it's not fire and brimstone raining down from heaven. It's the natural built-in consequence of refusal to include God. So the storm that's coming is the storm of our own brewing. The good news, however, is that God often uses those storms to drive us back to him when he sees that, when we see that none of our solutions can get us out of the predicament that we ourselves have created through the exclusion of God.
And I want to read a quote that where you include that idea that you just shared. This, again, is out of Dr. Tony Evans' book, America, Turning a Nation to God. I posted this on my Facebook, and people are chiming in like crazy. "There are only two explanations before us as we witness what is happening to our beloved nation. Either we are on the verge of the completion of an eschatology calendar that will usher in the return of Christ to judge the earth and set up his earthly kingdom, or we are enduring the passive wrath of God, where he allows a person or society to experience the consequences of their rejection of him. The more people marginalize the true God of the Bible, the more chaotic things become. However, such judgment opens the door for revival when God's church returns to him in humility and repentance." The idea that it could be one or the other, talk about that, because what I've heard from some is to say, well, you can't reverse the end times calendar. We're watching it unfold. But to me, in some ways, that's throwing up your hands. And I feel like we got to get on our faces, not just throw up our hands and give up.
Well, you don't say, just because I'm going to die, I don't jog.
Yeah.
You don't use the fact that death is inevitable as an excuse not to pursue life. Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." He expects us to be busy doing kingdom business. Look, if Jesus Christ comes tomorrow, we don't have to worry about any of this. If he doesn't come for another 200 years, you better worry about all of this, because this is your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. They're going to grow up in some kind of world, so you want to influence it to right as much as you can, given the fact that we don't know when that eschatological calendar will come to a conclusion.
And you further wrote that the return of Christ is outside our hands, but revival and its social and cultural benefits are very much in our hands. Unpack that for us, if you would.
Yes, we have a lot to say about what God does or does not do. Now, throughout Scripture, God would show what he would do only after we did what we were supposed to do. It was only after Moses held out the rod that the waters opened. It was only after the priest stepped in the water that the Jordan River opened. It was only after the boy held Jesus, gave Jesus his lunch, that 5,000 were fed. In other words, people had to move. We say a lot, "I'm waiting on God." Well, often God is waiting on us to act in faith, and seeing that faith action, he responds, because he responds to faith. So you cannot wait on God for what God is waiting on you for.
Mm. Wow, I want to hear that one again. You cannot wait on God for what God is waiting on you for. This might be an overly obvious question, but I still want to hear your answer. In what ways do you pray for our nation, Dr. Evans?
Well, we're praying right now for that God will allow this crisis to be like an alarm clock, which wakes you up out of your stupor and tells you it's time to get up. And it's really time for the church to get up, because the condition of the nation is highly dependent on the condition of the church. And because the church is weak, the nation has become weak. And so we have a lot to do with the crisis that we're now facing in our culture.
How has the church become weak? When you look back at the days when maybe we were enjoying prosperity and we were a superpower in the world, I mean, how did that status start to weaken the church? And do you see a connection there?
Well, yes. What we have failed to do is continually develop disciples. We've developed church members.
Hmm.
So we're expanding our roles as best we can without developing people who are visible, verbal followers unapologetically of Jesus Christ, who make consistently their decisions based on the rule of Christ, which is the lordship of Christ, in their lives, which means they become kingdom disciples and not just church members. People are satisfied to give God an hour or two on Sunday and go about their business and not having him rule their personal, family, church, and public societal lives. And until he rules, then you do not see get the benefit of the king of his kingdom, of which we have been made citizens.
And don't you just see, I mean, it goes to speak of the ripple effect of our private choices. We so often think that what I do in private doesn't really impact anybody else publicly, but it absolutely does. And so when you become a weak Christian, you contribute to a weak church, don't you?
Absolutely. Weak Christians have led to weak families. The family is the social structure of society. The breakdown of the family, which is as bad now in the church as it is in the world, is leading the social decay. And then you have weak churches because you do have weak families, and then weak churches that are not lights to the community become dark places. And see, when you have lights in a room, you don't spend a whole lot of time talking about how dark the room is. Why? Because the solution is right there in the ceiling. Well, we got the solution in the ceiling with bulbs that don't work, so all we do is discuss how dark the room is.
Wow. I want to quote you on everything that you're saying and retweet it. It's so good. Well, you've traveled and spoken around the country, Dr. Evans, and if you would, give us a picture of how God is stirring in the hearts of people across America, because for those who may be inoculated to the times, there's others, there's a remnant that really are feeling the urgency of the times. What are you hearing from people?
Oh, I'm hearing a stir. I mean, I'm being invited all over the country to take this message of a national restoration and to rebuilding the church according to what God has created the church to be. And the crowds are coming, the people are coming. There's an excitement that we're calling for a national solemn assembly so that we can position ourselves for the manifest return of God's presence among his people and to our nation. And there is an excitement about how this mess could be the prelude for a miracle.
Mm. We've had a couple of different Bible scholars on the show talking about just the end times, and though we obviously can't determine a date, Jesus does say note the seasons and note the birth pangs, so to speak. And
sure.
A number of them have talked about how America is conspicuously absent from that end time narrative. And a couple of them have determined that it's one of three things. One is that we just are sort of inconsequential because we're no longer a superpower and we're weak. Another is that we're destroyed by some kind of attack. Another is that there's such a great revival that when the rapture comes, many are gone. I mean, when you think about how unnerving it really is to think that we're not really mentioned, I mean, what do you say about that?
Well, of course, we know that the end times are going to be focused on the Middle East, and
yeah.
So that's going to be the center of attention, and whether we are supporting an entity like Israel who's there is unknown, it's undetermined. But let's not get sidetracked on the silence of Scripture. Let's get sidetracked
yes.
on the screams
Indeed.
Of Scripture.
Indeed.
And if we respond to the screams, the silence will take care of themselves.
Oh, very, very good. Well, how do we prepare our hearts for revival in this time? How do we prepare to stand to heed the call, hear what Scripture is saying, hear what leaders are calling out, saying it is time to pray? How do we personally prepare our hearts for what is to come? Because when revival does come, I mean, that does change a lot.
Well, it's a couple of things. I would say, number one, it is the decision to become a disciple. That word discipleship is the key word. We're told to make disciples, and that is a person who is consistently operating under the lordship of Jesus Christ, which means he has to validate or invalidate your decisions. If he does not have the authority, lordship, to validate or invalidate your decisions, you're not a disciple, no matter how much you love church. And feel like emotionally you love God. So that's the individual decision. Then collectively, when they really wanted God back in the presence of his people, they would have a solemn assembly. A solemn assembly is a sacred gathering. It's a gathering of God's people that is designed to say, we are so serious about needing your presence in our midst that we're going to fast, give up the physical in exchange for the spiritual, which means I'm willing to sacrifice something that matters to me and my five senses for something that matters to you, and that is our return to you and your return to us. God always promises in his word, return to me and I will return to you. It's like the husband and wife were in the car and they were separated. One was at the window, the other was behind the driver's wheel, and the wife said to the husband, Well, you remember when we used to sit close to each other? The husband said, yeah, but I haven't moved. We are the ones who moved. God is still in the same location. He will be with us when we have returned to his authority in our lives. So that's the key, collectively. Individual commitment to discipleship, collective solemn assembly, and we can begin to see God do some specific things in our communities and in our families and in our lives.
Really honored to talk to Dr. Tony Evans today. He's got a beautiful book titled America, Turning a Nation to God. Love to get this book in your hands. We just have a couple copies, so I'm not going to open up the phone lines very much, just a couple of times, so we can chime in and ask questions if you need to. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. I want to give Dr. Evans as much time as possible, but I also want to give you a chance to ask him a question if you've got one. Here's the number again, 877-933-2484, or email Susie at myfaithradio.com. Well, in the book, America, Turning a Nation to God, you share a story, Dr. Evans, of a young girl named Flory Evans, and I'd love for you to just share what she did to spark, how God used her to spark a revival in 1904.
Yes, that's the great Welsh revival, when this 14-year-old girl stood up in the service and proclaimed publicly her love for Jesus Christ and her desire to serve him. When she stood up in that service, for some reason, that became a pilot light that lit a match for other people to make this proclamation, leading believers, leading preachers, to get up in their pulpit like Evan Roberts and to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ, the need for the salvation of people, and the recommitment to follow him. And so thousands of people began to come to Christ out of the spark that came from this 14-year-old girl. So you can see where one person who's willing to take that public stand can light a match that can start a spiritual forest fire.
What's so interesting about that story is before that, the pastor had opened up the mic and others were kind of ranting on and just saying things that sounded almost of no consequence, to the point where he had to ask them to sit down.
Yeah.
And then she stands up trembling, just saying, I just love Jesus so much. I mean, it's amazing how God landed on that. And wow.
Absolutely, because God glorifies his son. And so when his son is exalted, then you get God's undivided attention.
Mm. And so this Evan Roberts, he's a Welsh preacher, so they attribute kind of the spark that God using Flory Evans to kind of start that fire. How did God use Evan Roberts then to, as this Welsh preacher, to kind of continue on what had happened there?
Well, here's what God does. He often uses the pew to ignite the pulpit.
Mm.
And he was a preacher who was ignited by what was happening due to this girl's testimony, and he caught fire and preached with fire. And fire from the pulpit hit the pew. And when fire from the pulpit hits the pew and that begins to spread, it spreads not only in that church but among churches. And so it's amazing how 100,000 people plus responded within that year to the fire that was started by that little girl that was proclaimed by Evan Roberts.
100,000 people plus. I'd love for you to talk about some of the social implications of the spiritual transformation, because not only did people encounter God, it rippled out into society. Explain what happened there.
Well, what happened was people began to adjust their personal lifestyle.
Yep.
Sin was recognized to be sin and repented of, and people began to turn in the opposite direction, from abandoning their families, from drunkenness, from carousing, from a lot of the evils that had absorbed them. And so they began to change, which began to change the environment in which all of this evil was taking place. So instead of a deteriorating environment, there was an environment of calm, of peace, and of productivity, because virtually all the things that go wrong in our lives go wrong because of sin, either our sin or the effects of sin of others. But when you address the spiritual, it automatically reaches out and begins to shift the social landscape.
Virtually all that goes wrong in our lives goes wrong because of sin. One of the things you'd said about that revival was the national systems were reformed, churches filled to overflowing, families were strengthened, and the movement of God's Spirit spread across the oceans to nations near and far. What I love about that, Dr. Evans, is, again, because we are so divided, I mean so divided as a nation, politically, denominationally, in every which way, we seem to think, at least many seem to think, that it's going to be won in the debate forum. And yet what we need is a transformation of our hearts, where our hearts break for the people that we actually disagree with. And I would love for you just to speak to that. And you've talked about it, that it happens, has to happen in the church house before it happens in the White House, that we need to just stop for a moment and consider the power of God to transform a life.
Well, you know what? In a couple of weeks, I'm going to Ferguson, Missouri, where all of the racial strife was. Mm. He brought up unity. And we're going to share with the community and with the pastors there. The pastors are all gathering together. We're going to give them a three-point plan. Plan one, for all the pastors to come together in that city and have a solemn assembly, a sacred gathering, like I talked about earlier, calling on God to return his presence in the midst of his people. Secondly, to do good works, because repentance should produce good works. And so we're going to challenge them to adopt every public school in their community of Ferguson and provide mentoring, tutoring, and family support services to the at-risk students in those schools. That means that you're impacting the whole community, because when you impact kids, kids have parents, you touch the parents, you touch the family. Church schools and families make up communities, so you can impact the community. And if you do it cross-racially, that is, a black and a white church adopting the same school, and you have reconciliation through service, not through seminars, where people are getting together to minister to somebody else, now you have something that nobody in the community disagrees with, kids, parents, and education. So you've done good works, which leads to point three. Because you've come together in a solemn assembly, because you're giving good, doing good works that benefit people, then you have a unified voice, so that when things come up in your community that have a spiritual implication to them, you can give the voice of God to that situation as one body when you've earned the right to do it.
That is absolutely amazing. Tell me again where you're going, when you're going to Ferguson.
The 25th and 26th of January.
We are going to be praying for you. Wow.
I appreciate that. Wow. And we're doing that. We're offering a three-point plan all across the country through the Urban Alternative, and we're going to different cities, and they're bringing us in to pull the churches together to give them a practical way of community transformation. And you get enough communities being transformed that way, you've touched the whole nation.
Indeed. So a sacred assembly, good works, and then a unified voice. And you really do get your credibility, because you're the ones who've rolled up your sleeves to reach out to those in need, and suddenly you do have a voice. And one thing you said in the book is that when a sacred assembly was called in Scripture, it was called for by the leaders in that day. So give a charge to the leaders maybe that are listening that haven't heard of the sacred assembly gathering that you're really igniting. What can you say to them?
I would say the Bible is full of sacred assemblies. Ezra and Nehemiah called a sacred assembly in Nehemiah 8 to call God's presence for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Esther, through the influence of Mordecai, had a time of fasting, which was a sacred assembly for the salvation of the Jewish people under a pagan land. The church was born out of a sacred assembly, 120 people in the upper room. Over and over again, you have these gatherings. And the condemnation of a sacred assembly, the key thing that was true that needed to be addressed, was idolatry. Mm. And a lot of people don't understand idolatry. Idolatry is not just a piece of carved wood somewhere. Idolatry is any unauthorized noun, person, place, or thing that you look to get your needs met. Anything outside of God's authorized means of getting even if it's a legitimate need, but you use an illegitimate source, that becomes an idol. So we're full of, no pun intended, American idols.
Mm. So it's even a legitimate need when it becomes an illegitimate source.
That's what Satan offered Jesus. He said, turn these stones into bread. That was a legitimate need. Jesus was hungry, but it came from the wrong source.
So we just have about a minute or so before we have to go to break. How does a person listening today identify if they've have some legitimate needs that they found those needs met through illegitimate sources? How do they discern the idols in their life? Because some of those idols could be in their church service and things that they do that look really good from the outside.
Well, the first thing you have to ask is Jesus as excited about this as I am? Is he participating like I'm participating? Is he comfortable as I'm comfortable? Because once you bring Jesus and visualize him involved with you, it will either make you more comfortable or less comfortable. It will rarely keep you neutral.
Wow. Is Jesus as excited about this as I am? Boy, that is something to think about. I am talking to Dr. Tony Evans today. Title of his book is America, Turning a Nation to God. As I said, I just want to give him as much time as possible, but I want to allow you time to ask some questions if you have. How to pray for this nation, how to prepare for revival, how to gather in a sacred assembly. Now is the time to call 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Having just an awesome conversation with Dr. Evans. You can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Dr. Tony Evans in just a little bit. Do you believe that? Mighty is our God. Jesus is the hope of the earth. He is our only hope. We need him every hour. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Dr. Tony Evans. He's got a fantastic book out titled America, Turning a Nation to God. Got two copies to give away. Love to hear your questions. Just opening the phone lines for a little bit. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We've got an anonymous caller calling in from Blaine, Minnesota with a question for you today, Dr. Evans. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. I just want to, first of all, thank both of you for bringing this topic to share. My question is about idolatry and how work and career is becoming an idol in so many families, including my own. I work full-time, and my husband works full-time, and the closer I get to the Lord, the more I feel him pulling me, you know, outside of my career endeavors, and I can kind of see with my husband, he's a workaholic, and he's a great provider, but I kind of see it pulling our family, you know, on very thin ice, so to speak, and so I was wondering if you had any comments or suggestions about that work-career idol.
Yes, that's a great question, and work and career can be an idol because you can fall so in love with it that work becomes your source, and God no longer is your source. And so once you've made that trade, you have traded for an idol. I think what you have to do is, in a kind, loving way, say to your husband, the stability of our family relationally is of most important value to you and most important value to the Lord, and you see that fraying a little bit at the edges. So you would like to begin discussing how we can make adjustments as a family so that we're still provided for without losing relationship, and make that a positive discussion so he doesn't think you're calling him away from his work, but at the same time that you're calling him to yourself and to the family. And so I would make that a positive discussion of your need for him relationally in the home, and what adjustments. Do I move to a part-time job? What can we do so that we can make sure that our relationship is on par as the Lord would have it? And I would turn that into a positive, constructive discussion, not a complaint per se, but a discussion, how can this be improved?
Thank you for that call. And I love, Dr. Evans, your idea of we, you know, really approaching it. We're a team here, and we're in this together. Pray that that helped you. You're going to get a copy of Dr. Evans' book, and I think even reading that together as a couple will make a world of a difference. I'm thinking of that listener right now, Dr. Evans, who's maybe got one foot in and one foot out, where God's given them a gift of their job. There's fruit coming from their job. They're seeing God move. But if they're honest, they're looking to it as an illegitimate source. And what comes to me, and I'd love for you to comment on it, is that scripture that talks about bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And there's something about coming before the Lord when you notice something and identifying it, owning it, repenting of it until you see fruit bearing in that area. But what advice would you have for that person going, this was a gift of God, and I'm turning it into a source, but I want to make a U-turn before this thing blows up in my face. What would you say to them?
Well, I would say, first of all, is the recognition of it, which is confession. Confession says, I agree that this is real and this is happening. Repentance goes one step beyond confession. Repentance means to make a turn in the road, to come back the other way. So recognizing it is one. Repenting is the other, because a lot of times you'll recognize you're going the wrong way on the highway and keep driving.
Yeah.
So you've confessed it, but you haven't repented of it. So, and a lot of people want to know, why isn't God helping me? Because he's heard a confession but hasn't seen a repentance. And repentance needs fruit, not just words. And so make the confession, do the repentance, and then if you are unable to make the turn on your own because you're too engaged in it, too engrafted in it, then that's where the church comes in, because you need people in your life who love God, who will help you turn the steering wheel in the opposite direction if you don't have enough power to turn it yourself. Failure to use other people in areas where you yourself are weak is pride. Pride is the greatest sin. Of the seven sins God handles, pride is the worst because it emulates the devil. So you could be committing the greatest sin by your refusal to get the help you need to do the repentance that is based on the confession so that God can do the restoration.
Mm, good, good word. In fact, Dr. Evans, you say that we need to learn a lesson from the prodigal son, that it's not enough to simply have people turn from their bad behaviors, and it's not even enough to fill our churches to the brim, but there's something more that God would ask of us. Say more about that.
Well, the prodigal son came and he recognized he had sinned, but he came home. He came back. And when he came back, he was received by the father, and they threw a party. The problem is the other son. The other son had become so comfortable with the father that he hadn't built a relationship with him. And that's why solemn assembly is so critical, because the father wants a relationship. He told the older son, you've been here all this time, and you've not taken advantage of anything that I've offered you. At least this repentant son has come home, and I'm a party with him, and you can join us if you want to. Well, God wants to party with people who come home, but just to remain in your religious stupor because you're in the vicinity of God does not bring the kind of presence in our lives of God that we are desperately needing today on every level.
Wow, I want to repeat that one again, too. That was so good. I'm going to have to go back and listen to this again. There's so much good stuff here I want to marinate in. Well, you write about the financial collapse we've experienced in recent years, and I would love for you just to talk about that aspect of the conversation and how it ties into the actual spiritual climate of our country.
Well, of course, one of the biggest gods in Western civilization is money. The Bible says the love of money is the foundation or the root of all kinds of evil. And our love for things, materialism, where the physical is placed ahead of the spiritual, automatically removes God, because we not only love the money, but we forget that it is God who gives us the power to gain wealth. Now, let me be clear. God is not against wealth. God is not against money. He is against an idol called money. And so when your love for your job, which gives you the money, trumps your love for God, so that you have time to work overtime, but you don't have time to pray. You have time to do that extra deal, but not time to worship. You have time to talk to your business partner, but not have devotions with your family. See, all of that talks about the idolatry of money. And if money is an idol, then what God will always say is, well, we're going to let your idol take care of you. So who do you want to be your source? You want your idol, which always runs out or is insufficient to meet the deeper needs, or do you want God, who does use money to meet some of our needs? So God says, I will let you make all the money in the world. It'll just go into a bag full of holes. So you'll have a money but no family, a money with no happiness, a money with no peace, a bank account with no power. So you can have money and have nothing.
Wow. I'm thinking of the verse in Revelation where it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I would love for you to say a word about that to each of us as individual Christians, that we are like the resistance army in the day. I mean, we're here living and breathing for such a time as this, and wickedness prevails. But the Bible does say when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard. Talk about this dynamic of how we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Well, it's very interesting. First of all, our relationship to Christ positions us to be overcomers. We're already positioned. If you're saved, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, victory has already been declared. But the victory that has been declared must be experienced. And the victory that must be experienced has to be that your testimony, that is your commitment to Jesus Christ, is visible. I mean, everybody else is coming out the closet. You might as well come out the closet, too.
Hmm.
Everybody else ought to know where you stand. If you are a apologetic Christian or a secret agent Christian or a spiritual CIA representative for the kingdom, then you can expect very little from Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10, everybody who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So you can't come to God and ask anything from God while denying Jesus Christ, because then you'll get denied at the throne.
Wow. Well, you made this powerful, bold statement, too. The future of American culture is squarely in the hands of Christians. Our problem is not so much the presence of unrighteousness as it is the loss of God's glory. And I would say, you know, a part of that is from double living. It's from one foot in, one foot out. It's from denying and being a covert Christian. Talk about walking in the presence of God's glory, that it would be, shine forth in this dark world.
Well, yeah, God's glory is his advertisement, his billboard, his manifestation. Our job is to reflect the invisible God in a visible way. So you and I are to be walking billboards for God and his kingdom. And therefore, if you're a doctor, you're not just a doctor. You're God's representative in the medical field, so the medical field sees what God looks like when God helps hurting people. If you're a lawyer, you're not just a lawyer. You're God's representative in the Bar Association, so the Bar Association sees what God looks like when God tries a case. In other words, your job is to manifest the king and his kingdom in whatever sphere of influence God has given you. When you do that, God invades that which gives him glory. So that's why Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, because when you show him off, he's invested in those kind of people.
Your job is to manifest the glory of God in whatever sphere of influence he has given you. Let that sink in. It's absolutely amazing. Well, amidst that's all that's going on in our midst, you know, we're charged not to fear. Scripture says it over and over again. And though Christians really of every age have encountered persecution, it feels like the first time that threat has ever hit so close to home for us as American Christians. And would love for you just to talk to that person right now who's battling fear, who's watching the news, seeing the rise of ISIS and all of just the implosion of morality and conviction. What can you say? Even though the Bible says do not fear, they're still afraid. What do you say to them?
Well, I would tell them you have to look at this from the 30,000-foot view, because Hebrews chapter 12 says, when God shakes things up, and that's what we are experiencing today, the shake up of America, when God shakes this up, it's because he's talking. So right now, God is screaming in our culture and to our church. He's just screaming, pay attention to me. And he says, when we respond to his voice, he will reveal his unshakable kingdom in a shaky world.
Mm-hmm.
And so even though the world is shaky, and there's a lot to humanly in our humanity to be afraid of, because you know it's God that's talking, now we're listening for what heaven has to say. And when you are listening heavenly and not earthly, you then get to share in that peace that passes understanding, which means a peace that you don't understand why you have it, because given what is making you afraid, you shouldn't be peaceful right now.
Mm. Really is so much about cultivating that lifestyle where we look more on him and we listen more to him than we do the reports that we're seeing everywhere. You also address the issue of fasting. Fasting does need to make a comeback. Talk about the role of fasting in our lives, especially as Americans, as we do seek God's face. We humble ourselves. Talk about fasting.
Well, of course, in America, we binge. We don't fast.
Yeah.
But fasting is giving up a craving of the physical because you have a more desperate need in the spiritual. It is saying to God, I'm prioritizing you by giving up something that matters to me because of something that matters more to you. So it's giving up that meal or that part of a meal or that meat or that television program or that thing that drives your passion in the physical realm, and take the time you would have spent with that passion and give that time in a concentrated, undistracted way to God. When you do that, you are fasting. When you do that together, we are fasting. And when we fast, God, based on the scope of the fast, will infect and affect the community. So that is the goal that you find in solemn assemblies. Fasting and prayer were regularly connected.
And you write, in order to influence our country for good and turn our nation to God, we, his people, must fast with his heart. For only when we have his heart will we invoke his hand. There is something so powerful about being in the center of his will and even praying about the things that he cares about. It's like being in this raging river of his big yes. And boy, that is a powerful thing.
Absolutely. And the center of his will is the safest place to be, because that is where you find your covering. Mm. Outside of his will, you're on your own. So gravitate to where God is, so God can connect with you at that location, and you will find him steering you to where you need to be.
Well, you know, I want to switch gears a little bit, because I thought this was so interesting. There's been so much conversation in recent decades about the separation of church and state, and you actually give some accurate history on where this all came from. So talk about the separation of church and state, how we understand it now, but how it was intended.
Well, God created the church, but he also created the government, Romans 13. So both were to operate under God if they were going to reach their full potential. But they're not the same. They have two different spheres and two different responsibilities. The job of the church is to be the conscience of the government. We are to keep God's perspective in front of the government so that the government can govern in a godly way. That's why when Paul talks about the government, he distinguishes between what the government does is promote good and stops bad. Well, the only way you know good and bad is that there's a standard that manifests it, and that standard should be communicated by the church. At the same time, the church's job is not to override or to interfere with the covenant God has given the government. The government's job is to provide a safe and productive and just environment for freedom to flourish. The church's job is to provide a righteous environment and standard by which freedom operates. And when both are operating together, then you have a culture that's by and large in harmony rather than chaotic. That's why we are training churches all over the country on how to adopt public schools, because that's the church going into a government institution, public education, providing mentoring, tutoring, family support services, so that the teachers are free to be academicians and not social workers. So here you have the church and the state working together without either one infringing on the other for the betterment of the population, and both are doing their jobs.
So how do we get to this place where we interpreted separation of church and state to say the state is going to squish any influence of the church in any public square? How do we get there?
Well, because what you had is a progressive movement that wants to remove God. Because, see, as long as you have God there, you're restricted.
To remove
restrictions, you got to get rid of God. And so we're insisting, well, while the church and state are separate, God and government are not, because God created government, nor is God and good works. God and good works separated. So in a desire to remove the restriction of faith, they need to get rid of God or marginalize him so he doesn't matter and his voice is not heard.
So, Dr. Evans, how do you pray for our government?
That God would raise up a generation of men and women who are called to the political arena, who are called to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in that arena, in a productive and responsible and excellent fashion, because you've got to have people who think godly in order to pass laws that are consistent with God for the benefit of the population.
Wow, such a rich conversation today. I want to take lots of notes here. Well, you say that there are three basic things missing in America right now that explain its decline. I would love for you to say a word about each of these. First one is the one true God. Say a word about that. We've been talking about it, but just unpack it a little more.
Well, it didn't say God was missing. It says the true God was missing. So there was religion everywhere. So you can have religion and not the true God. You can sing songs, preach sermons, say prayers, and it has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the one true God. That God must be listened to. See, what we're experiencing now is what we call the passive wrath of God. Active wrath is when there's fire and brimstone falling from heaven. Passive wrath in Romans 1 is where God turns you over to the consequence of your choice to remove him out of your consciousness. So since God has been removed, we're having the passive wrath of God that is the devolution of our society. So the true God must be brought back into the picture in order to have the reversal of the consequences of our choices.
And boy, that does call for humble repentance. I remember hearing, I think it was Francis Frangipane who said, you hear people say, I'm calling down judgment on this country. And he's like, trust me, you don't want God's judgment, because don't think for a minute it's not going to hit you too. And so to humble ourselves and say, Lord, have mercy on us. You are the one true God. To me, that's such a different posture to come at when we're praying for our nation.
Absolutely, absolutely is. So that's where we've got to return, and we got to return quickly.
Mm-hmm. Okay, one true God. And the second thing that's missing, you say, is teaching priests. Say more.
Teaching priests, that is, pastors who are going to be true to the Word of God and not seeking to be politically correct.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that stifled the growth of the church spiritually are pulpits, and a mist in the pulpit will become a fog in the pew. And if there's no standard bearers in the pulpit who are proclaiming, thus saith the Lord, in love, but without apology, then the congregation will be left to their own resources or the influence of the media. This is not a time for political correctness. We need priests who speak prophetically so that people know they're not only hearing the word of God, they're hearing a word from God.
And I got to tell you, my hubby and I, we feel like a strong part of our ministry is to strengthen the church, to support leaders and pastors. So I would say this with fear and trembling, but just reading studies that a large percentage of pastors spend almost no time in their personal devotional life, and a large percentage of pastors get their sermons online versus, you know, hashing them out themselves through the word. That's alarming when you think of, if you want somebody to be standing there bringing a prophetic word from God because they've been in his presence and heard from him, you're not going to get that if many are not spending time with their ear bent towards heaven, would you say?
Absolutely. Absolutely. If all you're doing is stealing sermons, then you're not being impacted in a consistent way. You can learn from other people, you can grow from other people, but that is not to ever remove your presence around God's word in front of his face.
Mm. Okay, so we talked about the one true God and about teaching priests, and the third one was God's law. Say more.
Okay, well, if there's no word and there's no true God, then that means his rules no longer apply. And when his rules are no longer applied, there are going to be consequences. There is a law in nature. We call it the law of gravity. The law of gravity says what goes up must come down. Now, you cannot like the law. You can hate the law. You can reject the law. You can rebel against the law. But you go to the top of a building and jump, and it will become inextricably clear that that law does not care how you feel, that you will be subject to the consequences of that law. Where the laws of God, the rules of God, are ignored, then what happens is chaos fills in the vacuum where order should have been. That's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve when they rebelled against God and ordered God and became thorns and thistles. Because when God is rejected and his rules no longer apply, then what happens is chaos replaces order.
God in heaven, forgive us. Wow, forgive us our sins. Well, if things don't improve, where do you see America in 20 or so years, Dr. Evans?
In 20 or 30 years, if things do not improve, there is not the return of the God by the church and then by the culture. What you will see is a United States being a byword. We will all be talking about what it used to be and what it could have been in opposition to what it now is. You haven't seen anything yet in terms of racial strife, political strife, crime, world positioning. All that's going down the tubes because of our departure spiritually.
Hmm. When you think of lawlessness in the land, it makes me think of as in the days of Noah, you know. Well, you also wrote that if we want God to bless America, America must first bless God. Talk about what that even just looks like for each of us as Christ followers.
Yeah, you know, everybody wants a blessing. Everybody
That's
wants
right.
God's favor. Everybody wants God to do this and do that, do the other. Without asking, okay, how does God want to be blessed? The way you bless God is by honoring him the way he wishes to be honored, not the way you want him to be honored. And when you honor him, his person, and when you honor his plans, and when you honor his word, when you honor his son, and when you honor his people, then you are blessing the Lord, and therefore you get his attention. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Let us bless his holy name. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So when you make a big deal about God based on his terms, he then feels very comfortable about making a big deal about you. Who wants to be with somebody who lets them know, I don't want to be with you, but I want the benefits that come from you? I remember when I first started traveling, and I always pick up a little toy at the airport and bring it home to my kids. They hugged me, jumped on me, and I gave them a toy. But they fell so much in love with the toy that they wanted to know when I was leaving again. Because, you know, they didn't want Dad. They wanted what Dad could bring. That's what has happened.
Mm.
We've gone from loving God to loving God's toys. And we don't care that God is gone as long as he leaves his toys behind.
Wow. Again, have mercy, Lord. We're going to pray here in just a moment, but I want you to just say a word about the solemn assembly and your efforts. Forgive me for not knowing this. When you're gathering these solemn assemblies, do you have a date established, or are you basically kind of providing a format so the leaders can pick up the torch and run with it?
Well, a number of ways to do it. I know our church does one the first week of the year. It's a natural time. But we're telling a church to do it for their church, but then come together as churches whenever it's convenient in your local area.
So that's
going to vary. As long as it's set aside, it's focused on God, on His Word, and on calling His people back to Him, and then it's ushering then good works, and then a common voice. Well, just those three simple things, and we have a team. We'll go to any community and show you how to set this up so that you can have this operating in your church and in your community.
Wow. And he lays some of that out in his book, America, Turning a Nation to God. And we're going to just pause for a couple of minutes here, and we're going to pray for our nation. And Pastor Dr. Tony Evans, would you do us the honor and pray first?
The honor to, thank you. Mm. Father, right now, I call on you on behalf of the United States of America and the Church of Jesus Christ. I start with the Church of Jesus Christ and ask you to revive us again, to renew our passion with you and for you, to call you back into our midst, into the middle of who we are and what we do, to create disciples who will follow you, leaders who will follow you and bring others to join in. And then that the overflow, like the water in the temple in Ezekiel 27, will so overflow the temple that will run down the streets and in the city hall and into the schools and into the homes, that we will see the overflow of a revived church, revive a nation. So we give America to you. We give this culture to you. We give the churches to you, the families to you, starting with every individual committed to you. Do your thing here and revive us so that we can see the unshakable kingdom at work. In Jesus' name.
Father, I just ask your forgiveness for the multiple ways we've blended with a godless people. Help us to come apart. Help us to shine your light. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of your name. Lord, I pray for the waywards. Bring them back into the fold and use them, Lord, as catalysts to revival for this next generation. Father in heaven, we ask you, ignite our hearts, and we honor you. We lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, great conversation, Dr. Evans. Thank you so much for your time. We sure appreciate it.
Thank you for having me, and God bless.
And God bless you as well. I want you to picture it, a solemn assembly, a sacred assembly in every church where everybody humbles themselves. We come together, we ask for God's forgiveness, for His blessing. We return our hearts to Him. Then we gather together with other churches to do good works in the community. And then we have a unified voice for our culture today. Imagine it. It's possible. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I was just talking to Dr. Tony Evans about America. Catch the podcast. Send it out. That's the title of his book as well. Up next, I'm talking to Nick Ripken about the persecuted church and our role in the greater kingdom story. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.